What I'm about to read to you actually appeared in the Atlanta Journal several years back. This was an ad. Single black female seeks male companionship. Ethnicity unimportant. I am a very good-looking girl who loves to play. I love long walks in the wood. I love riding in pickup trucks. I love hunting and camping and fishing trips. I love cozy winter nights just cuddled up by the fireplace. Candlelight dinners will have me literally eating out of your hand. I'll be at the front door when you get home from work wearing only what nature gave me. Call 404-876-5420 and ask for Daisy. I'll be waiting. Over 15,000 men found themselves talking to the Atlanta Humane Society about an 8-week-old black Labrador retriever. Men are so easy. We all know that a certain amount of deception is involved in the dating process. Sadly, the capacity for a couple to be deceived does not end at the altar. I have yet to counsel a single marriage in trouble that was not being influenced at some level by untruths. What I want to do this morning is I want to expose some of the most common myths that will make your marriage miserable. We don't have to wonder about the source behind these myths because the Bible says that all lies find their source in the devil. He is the father of lies. So why is it that Satan is so busy sowing seeds of lies into marriages? Here's the answer. Satan is trying to destroy the illustration through misinformation. I know of no person that gets married hoping they will get a divorce someday. But Satan hopes that every marriage will end in divorce, particularly Christian marriages, because Satan does not want the world to catch even a glimpse of the faithfulness of God. And the reason that your marriage or any marriage is under attack is actually a whole lot bigger than you. It's really about the image that is being portrayed to the world of who God is. Because marriage is an illustration of our Father's love. Look again at the mystery. This is what Isaiah read at the very beginning of our worship service from Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. It is no accident that you have this really long text in Ephesians 5 about marriage. And the very next section that Paul covers is spiritual warfare. And how the devil has all these schemes that you and I, we have to stand against it. You see, Paul knows that Satan wants to impugn the character of God by tempting Christians to break faith with each other. And how can people who are practicing dissolution preach the ministry of reconciliation? Satan knows this. And so he stands ready to sow into every willing mind seeds of the rightness of going ahead and breaking your vows. We don't have to wonder what some of the most popular myths of Satan are. We know the lies that he wants to sow, but we're going to cover some of them. Here's the first one. We're just not very compatible. Let me say this up front. If compatibility is legitimate grounds for divorce, nobody should be married. In Illinois, there are two little towns. One is, it's not so little, but one is Normal, Illinois. Another one is not far away, Oblong, Illinois. Back in the day when papers would announce marriage couples, you know, married couples, they'd have headlines. Sometimes it would say, Normal man marries oblong woman. We have our own version here in Iowa. We have Fertile Iowa and Manly Iowa. Newspaper announcements sometimes have read, Manly man marries fertile woman. You know, we typically think things like, you know what, I'm the one that's normal. My mate, they're the oblong one. They're weird. I would suggest to you that nobody enters marriage normal. Because we bring into the marriage covenant things like our family of origin issues. That's my wife. Grew up in a home that was amazingly different than mine. That's not a bad thing, but we brought that into our marriage. They were different things. Then you have different temperaments. You have different personality mixes. Some of us are extroverts. Some of us are introverts. Some of us are risk takers. Some of us are very cautious by nature. Some are morning people. And then there are people that are night owls. And then on top of all of that stuff, we bring our sin nature into marriage. I've said before that marriage is just one sinner being united to another sinner in an effort to produce little sinnerlings. And all of that comes into marriage. It is God's classroom to teach us to learn to love our differences. Paul speaks in Colossians 3, verse 14. He said, and over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Love is the most important piece of clothing that you could actually put on. There is no perfect mate out there waiting for you to find him or her. I think one of the evidences of that is this high divorce rate that we see in our nation. People buy the lie that they are not compatible. So they go and try to find someone who is more compatible with them. Did you know that the divorce rate of second marriages is actually over 60%? The divorce rate of third marriages is over 75%. It's because they have bought the lie that if they just keep looking, they're going to find Mr. or Mrs. Compatibility. Every marriage is made up of two people on whom God still has a whole lot of work to do. So compatibility becomes a choice. It is a decision of two different people who decide to cooperate with what God is doing in each of their lives. Many years back, Billy and Ruth Graham appeared on the Oprah Winfrey Show. And she asked the question, what is the secret to 56 years of such a good marriage? And Billy replied with a smile, we are happily incompatible. Compatibility is a choice. And by the way, so is happiness. Because another very popular myth that Satan likes to sow into our minds and hearts is that my mate should make me happy. And the converse of that is that my mate is the very reason I'm not happy. I would be happy if it was not for the person that I'm married to. And that sounds really sensical, but it's very unbiblical. In the first place, it is a violation of the scriptural mandate to die to yourself and live for others. My focus should not be on how happy my mate is making me. My focus should be on if I am her or his primary joy giver. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul is in that text debating the pros and the cons of being single or married. And he said that a married man's concern is on how to please his wife. And then he says a few verses later, a woman's concern is on how to please her husband. So if you're married, on the day that you said those words, I do, God ordained you into the please my mate ministry. And that's where your focus should be. And besides all of those things, I would suggest that scripture says that my personal happiness is not ultimately dependent on any other human being. It is on the decision of my own will as I choose in my own to surrender to God alone. What's the song that you and I sing every once in a while, probably more so in kids ministry? This is the day that the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. From Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I choose to rejoice. I choose not to rejoice. How many of you are familiar with the old movies way back in the day and saw little Shirley Temple with her curls? She ended up getting married. She was a very famous childhood star. She became Shirley Temple Black. She probably could have had actually a very lucrative career as an adult in the movies, but she chose to marry a man named Charles Black, and she raised three children. And she always seemed very content as a person. And she was asked about that. She said, you know, I learned a wonderful life lesson from my mother-in-law, of all places. My mother-in-law was a very happy person. And she was asked one time, what is the happiest moment in your life? And she said, right now. And he said, well, what about the day you got married? She said, no, that was the happiest moment that day. But you can only live in the moment that you're in. Right now, I choose to have this be the happiest moment of my life. It's your choice. Every day to choose whether you're going to rejoice or not. Because you and I have had God's grace showered on our lives in inconceivable ways we could never list if that's all we focused on for the rest of our days. We can choose to be grateful. And one more thing, I would suggest that the Bible never would even say that happiness is even a worthy life goal. That's a very American goal. The pursuit of happiness is a very American idea. It's not a biblical idea. Last week, I told you that God's goal for you is to grow you in holiness, not happiness. You grow in holiness, and you know what's really cool? Happiness is the pleasant byproduct. Which then leads, I think, to the third most common lie that Satan likes to sow. That my mate is the one who needs to change. Dr. Mark Karpel, well known as a marital therapist, spoke once at the American Association of Marital and Family Therapy, and he made this statement to a big room filled with hundreds of marriage therapists at this conference. And he said, basically, if couples would ask one question every day, they wouldn't even need any of us in this room. And that one question was this: what is it like to be married to me? Ask yourself that question every day. What's it like to be married to me? Many of you don't have the wonderful abundance that my wife does when she asks herself that question. Let's just get something out on the table. Your mate actually does need to change. It's true because Jesus hasn't come back yet. In fact, I would say this. There is not one person on earth who doesn't need to change. We are all unperfected. So your make does need to change. But hear this really clearly. You cannot make your mate change. In fact, it is not your responsibility to make your mate change. So make a couple of decisions and this will bless your marriage. One, stop assuming control like it is your job to change someone. You can have influence, but you have no power to change any human. Second, be the best you can be. Be the healthiest you can be. You need to own your own responsibility for your own growth. You can take a step to bless your home and your marriage and your family, even if your mate refuses to take even one step. There's a story, I heard this from Gary Smalley years ago. Gary's now with the Lord. But he told this story about a psychiatrist who was named Milton Erickson. Milton Erickson was asked to visit this woman in Milwaukee. She was an older woman. She lived in an old Victorian mansion. She never married. She had a whole lot of money. But as she got older, she got feeble and she was confined most of the time to a wheelchair. And she even began to entertain thoughts of suicide. And a nephew of hers learned about the fact that Dr. Erickson was coming into town to speak at a conference, and he reached out to him and said, "I know that you're coming to Milwaukee to speak. When you are through, would you please, I'm begging you as a friend and brother in Christ, would you go and see my aunt?" He said he would. After the conference, he went to her home. All of the shades in her home were drawn down, and it was a very dark place except one room. Just imagine, big Victorian mansion. She had one room that was very well lit. It was her garden room. And in that room, she grew her pride and joy, African violets. After they sat and visited and he had gotten a little tour of this big stately home, he said the most amazing thing to her. He said, "You know, I don't think you're a very good Christian." She seemed taken back by that statement. He went ahead and said, "You know, if you were actually a really good Christian, then why in the world would you stay in this house, dark and all alone with all your money to yourself, when you have this talent for growing such wonderful things in this one room of your house? It's beautiful in there. It's light filled in there. Why don't you do something with that? Why don't you have your driver take you to homes of people that have just lost a loved one, or a couple that got newly engaged, or somebody in the church that just moved into the area, or whatever. Why don't you go help somebody that's expecting a baby and give them some cuttings from your African violets?" That little conversation from that doctor that day changed that woman's life. 20 years later, he got sent by that same nephew a clipping from the Milwaukee Journal, and the headline said, "African Violet Queen Dies, Mourned by Thousands." And Dr. Erickson told that story once in a class, and a student said, Why did you say that?" He said, "You know, I decided it would be easier for her to grow the African violet part of her life than to try to weed out all the depression that was overtaking her." There's a great wisdom in that. It would be a lot easier for you to grow the part of your life that can bless other people than for you to sit around and fume, fuss and gripe and complain. And all you do is let bitterness grow in your heart. Apostle Peter said this: "You must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Growth is your responsibility. And growth means change. You can't grow without changing. But you can change without growing, especially if you let that bitterness take a root in your heart. Here's another satanic lie that we often hear. If my mate loved me, they would not hurt me. I wonder if I'll ever get the courage to do this during a wedding. You know, when you preach a wedding, you say, do you promise to honor? Do you promise to cherish? Do you promise to love? Maybe I ought to have that young bride and groom look at each other and say, do you promise to hurt each other? So we can get that right out up front, because it's going to happen. We vow for better or for worse. We ought to vow for better and for worse. It is unrealistic to expect sinners to live together and never be selfish. Your mate is going to hurt you. You are going to hurt your mate. The real question for a Christ-honoring marriage: how do I deal with the hurt? Paul Faulkner is helpful here. He talks about when he was a boy. This is way before my time, but some of you might remember this kind of a thing. But he said when he was a boy, his mom had in his kitchen corner something that they called the slop bucket. Anybody familiar with that at all? Oh, okay, there's a few. Okay. Well, what the slop bucket is when mom was making supper, she would cut the trimmings off of the meat, the peelings off of the potatoes. They all went into the slop bucket. And every other day or so, sometimes daily, but every other day or so, that slop bucket would get kind of full, and the kid would have to carry that slop bucket out to the pigs and pour that in their trough, and they would just eat that stuff up. And Paul says, well, what happens in marriages is we have emotional slop buckets. Trimmings from a fight. Peelings from a quarrel. Some cuttings from a standoff. We just carry it around with us until we explode. And then we throw everything in that bucket right over the head of our mate. Do you know why it's so easy to do that and legitimize that, and why it's easy to legitimize an unforgiving spirit? It's because you really actually did get hurt, and the wound that you have really is real. But reconciliation always requires someone who's innocent to suffer. Just a few moments ago, you went to these tables around the room, and there was a piece of bread, and there was some juice, and you took that, and you came and shared at the table of the Lord, because Jesus did not say the words, I only will suffer if I deserve it. Reconciliation always requires somebody to suffer who did not deserve it and will not hurt back. See, it's really easy to get cross when you're hurt, but it is so hard to take our hurts to the cross. But that's the only place that you can ever actually receive healing from God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And that kind of forgiveness, my friend, is not natural. It requires a source that is supernatural. natural. But Satan wants to convince you that the supernatural is actually no longer available in your marriage now. It's too far gone. That's why the most destructive lie, I believe, is this. There is no hope for our marriage. Many struggling marriages actually only see two options. Either I get divorced, or I live the rest of my life in misery. How sad is that? It is so sad to me that a Christian often fails to see the third option. And the third option is resurrection. The prevalence of divorce among Christians does not suggest that we don't take our vows seriously. It suggests actually we don't take Easter seriously. We do not really believe that our God is big enough to step into the most lifeless and the most hopeless situation and reinvigorate that. Nobody has a perfect marriage, but everybody has a perfect God. And Jesus said in Matthew 19, with God, all things are possible. I'm not going to ask you today if you believe in God, because you wouldn't be here if you did not believe in God. I'm going to ask you a better question. Do you believe in the God you believe in? Because if you don't, everything stays the same. And hopeless actually is a part of your vocabulary. I have known and I have worked with couples who came back from the brink. I've seen couples survive the pain of an affair. I've seen couples that literally hated each other. But God did something in their hearts. They did not do it. They could not do it. In fact, you might say their hopeless state was actually the perfect position for God to do his very best work in their marriage. We're not aiming for perfection. Far from that. What we are aiming for is a life long commitment and love. So what does that look like? Well, I'm going to want you to watch this video and listen to the words of this man who was so much more wise than me, and I probably believe anybody in this room. And he said it a lot better than I could.
God wants marriages to be permanent until death do us part. Many people enter the marriage vow without any idea that this is for keeps. A young man at the marriage altar thinking to himself, if this doesn't work out, I'll get a divorce. Yes, tensions are going to come. There's going to be that adjustment period. And you keep adjusting the rest of your life. There'll be problems. There'll be disagreements. But you're to accept each other's faults. Your wife is not perfect and your husband is not perfect. You found that out after about 2 days. That first morning you saw her in curlers. And that first morning when she saw you get up bleary-eyed. And it's not always romantic. But we are to be together in a relationship that God has formed. We become one flesh. And many people that have been married for many years have loved each other so much and been together so much and know each other so well that they begin to look like each other. That's actually true. People tell me that I look like Ruth. If that's true, I'm getting mighty good looking. And I'll tell you, when I haven't seen her in 2 weeks, she looks better than ever. But there must be a lifetime commitment when you come to Christ. It's forever. Repeat it to yourself, forever, 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 till death do us part. Don't ever entertain the idea of separation and divorce. If you know Christ, He can hold you together. There is no problem that you face that cannot be solved by the Lord Jesus Christ.
Lifelong love. Lifelong commitment. We cannot believe the lies of Satan. We can be one, brought together, held together, wrapped together by the love of Christ Jesus Himself. It only happens through the power of Christ and His resurrection. I want to pray over you. Would you stand up? Father, help our marriages. Help us love each other the way in which You have called us to love each other. Give us, Father, those of us who are married in this room and those of us who just have relationships with friends, family, give us, God, a greater capacity for forgiveness. We ask this, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.